All right, so we have decided to spend the better part of the year going through this book in the New Testament of your Bible called John. There are four biographical accounts of Jesus. They're commonly referred to as Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have chosen to go through the Gospel of John because it is unique in the way that it is written. In fact, John expressly lays out the purpose for the book. It's actually toward the end of this book. He says that he's written all of these things so that anyone reading, so that anyone knowing these things would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in him would have life in his name. And in fact, the reason we have chosen to spend a year learning through this book of John so that by believing in Jesus we would have life in his name is because our very first value, the linchpin value I would offer for our church, is, you can see it on the wall when you walk out today, this confession that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and that our response to that is a worshipful lifestyle, a following of the Jesus way of living. And so we said, look, if that's our first value, let's spend the rest of the year going through this account of Jesus. And so we are taking our dear sweet time. It is week three of the series, and we are finally going to finish chapter one today. Next week, we are going to kick off chapter two, and we have a special speaker. It's actually one of our small group leaders in our student ministry. His name is Curtis Kaufman. He's going to be teaching next week. He used to be one of the pastors on staff at Fullerton EV Free Church in Fullerton, California, with our friend Darren McWaters up there. And Curtis now is a ministry leader here in San Diego, and he serves on our student ministry team, and he's gonna be teaching the water to wine miracle. Now, I wanna give you some context there because I had asked him about teaching in this series, and he had texted me, "Great, if I could teach on the miracle of water to wine, I would love that." And that tells you everything you need to know about Curtis. Because when offered an opportunity to teach through a very large book of the Bible, he said, "Let me get the one with the wine in it." So something to look forward to next week as he teaches us that time when Jesus made H2O into Merlot. So we'll get to experience. Yeah, those of you who laugh, we know who drinks now. That's what happens. It's a great way to pulse your church. That's horrible. I shouldn't have said that. This goes on the internet too. I don't care. We keep it real. If you're new, we keep it real around here. This is just where we are. And I'm excited. We're going to kick that off. But this week, we're going to finish chapter one. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read this and then just teach through it because there's so much story going on. And this story is bookended by a belief. And it's a belief that actually informs one of our values as a church. You'll see them on the wall when you walk out: confession and worship, prayer, gathering, generosity, and people. And that expanded value there is people reaching people. And why that's important to us is actually going to come up in our story in John 1. So let's dive in. I'm going to read this and we'll teach through it. If you have your Bible or your phone, we're going to be in John chapter 1. I'm just going to start in verse 35 and I'm going to read all the way to the end of chapter 1. And then we're going to unpack this story together. So here's what it says. "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" that means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and chose to follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" that means Peter. "Now the next day," verse 43, "Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, the two who had just chosen to follow Jesus the day before. And Philip then found Nathanael, and he said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, and he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And then he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So I want to give you some context here so you understand what's going on. That's a lot of verses, and that's a lot of story. So there is a man named John the Baptist, not the one who wrote this biographical account called John, but a man in the story. His name was John the Baptist. He was baptizing people. Now, I didn't learn this in seminary, but I put two and two together, and I think that's why he's called John the Baptist, was because he was baptizing people, not because he was a Baptist. In case you thought that, that's not a thing back then. He was baptizing people, John the Baptist, and he was a bit of an odd character, kind of like almost, I don't know, kind of popped up on the scene, almost Obi-Wan Kenobi-like, just kind of shrouded in mystery and kind of came out, and he's dunking people, and he's telling people that they need to repent and follow God, and then he's telling them that Jesus, the Messiah, the one that their granddaddies, granddaddies, granddaddies had been talking about for hundreds of years, who would rescue the world, rescue God's people, so to speak, that Jesus is here and that he knows who he is and he's making a way for him. And so John the Baptist started to accumulate what we know as disciples. It's just a word in the Greek. It means student, followers. And so his students started following him because they believed the value was John the Baptist knows who this Messiah is, the rescuer. So if he knows, let's stay connected to him because he'll get us access to the Messiah. Make sense? We understand that. So John the Baptist takes this approach towards Jesus and says, "Look, I may be the one preparing the way, but I'm not even fit to tie his shoes or untie his shoes," as he would write in an earlier part of John chapter 1. And the reason was because John the Baptist had this humble posture saying, "Look, Jesus is the way." And we find out a little bit more why he took that posture in our story today, because the very first exchange that we see here is John the Baptist basically shouting at Jesus in his direction, calling him a certain name. So you have John the Baptist, he's there with his students, his disciples, and Jesus happens to walk by. And you can picture maybe John is talking, they're having a conversation, and here comes Jesus within point of view, and John immediately fixates on Jesus, which means that those with him would have been what's taking his attention. And so now they see him, and John the Baptist shouts, "Behold," which is in a way saying, "Look at that." So if somebody were to walk in right now and I just pointed, "Look at that," everybody in here would be, "What?" So he kind of does that. And as he does that to Jesus, he then says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's weird. None of y'all batted an eye when I read that a minute ago. That's weird. When's that? That doesn't happen to you. That has never happened to you. Never have you walked into Starbucks and you go to give them your name for the order and they're like, "Got it, there's a deer." You'd be like, "I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'll just buy a Keurig at that point. I don't wanna come here anymore. You're weird." That's weird. But it wasn't when you understand the context. It was odd, but it was odd for a reason. Because Jesus would be known by a lot of names. You've heard him. Maybe you've seen some of these things on a Precious Moments statue at Hallmark, or maybe you've seen him on a t-shirt at Cracker Barrel or a pillow at Hobby Lobby. You have seen Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God. Jesus would be known by a lot of names under a lot of monikers, but John the Baptist, for some reason, calls him, and he's fixated on Jesus being the Lamb of God, because this is not the first time he's called him this. Earlier in chapter 1, he says this when Jesus walks up to him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world." So for context, anyone listening to this conversation when John just shouts out, "Look, the Lamb of God," anyone within earshot of his voice would have been familiar with Jewish religious tradition, which said God as holy, perfect, and righteous requires sacrifices for any wrongdoing. Sin always requires payment. Why? Because that's how God designed it and defined it. He is perfect, we are not. So when we are imperfect, our imperfections can never line up with his perfections, hence needing Jesus. But in Old Testament, in Jewish tradition, religiously, what would happen is they would have to offer some form of sacrifices, and a lamb would be sacrificed often as an animal sacrifice. So insert John the Baptist, points out, and he's fixated on it because this is the moniker that he gives Jesus often in this account. What he is saying is this: everybody look, there's the way to God. That's what he says. So they perk up. And his disciples do what? They decide, well, then let's start following him. And they do something weird here. None of us laughed when we read it, but it's funny when you think about it. So they decide, well, then, well, okay, if that's the way to God, John, it's been great. Deuces. And they start following Jesus. And so Jesus is walking and he turns and he sees him. He's like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, teacher, where are you staying? They just invited themselves over to Jesus' house. Notice he did not invite them yet. Again, you wanna kick off a conversation with somebody awkwardly? Hey, where are you guys going for lunch? Great, sounds good, I'll be there. I'm sorry, we skipped the part where I extended an invitation to you to come sit down and eat dinner with me, right? That's awkward. But they kind of do that, and so he's like, all right, come and see. If you wanna know, come and see. And he said it's about the 10th hour, so they stayed with them in the time of system, how they would count time, kind of their clock system in Jewish culture at that time. It just means kind of the end of the workday, probably 4 or 5 o'clock, something like that. And so these men had gotten to the point where they just said, all right, well, then we're just gonna bunk up with you. All right, great. And so he stays, and you can imagine there were conversations, but what happens first, one of them who interacts with Jesus, he chooses to follow him, his name is Andrew. It says the very first thing as he started following him, he's like, yeah, come on. He goes, okay, great. Let me go find my brother. And he brings this man. We know him as Peter. He's not mentioned as Peter right away. It's Simon Peter. And the reason that John writes this, and I'm going to invite you to geek out with me about the Bible's inerrancy for just a moment. The reason that John puts in here Simon's name change, because that doesn't seem to fit very well. It's Lamb of God, all about Jesus, following Jesus, and then also BT-dub, Peter came along, but it was Simon, and Jesus changed his name to Peter, and you're kind of like, great, why do I need to know that detail? Here's why. John would write this book 50 years after Jesus would be raised from the dead. And so at this point, 50 years later, Peter is a popular figure in early Christianity. So anybody hearing of this story would not have known who Simon was. They would have known Cephas. They would have known Peter. And so John, being divinely inspired by God to make sure that he wrote that in this moment, knew that whoever would read this would be familiar with Peter, because Peter would be the first to step up and preach the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus. Thousands of people would respond to the gospel, and that gospel message would start to be taken in different places as Peter would then preach to not only Jewish people, but Gentile, non-Jewish people. And those works would be carried out, so the message would be carried, so the reliability of the source would need to know that this person, Peter, was there at the start. But if the word Simon was there at the start, they wouldn't know how to validate that. But John puts Peter in there to validate the source so that the message gets carried stronger. What a beautiful thing to understand, as God would divinely inspire John to write these words. Maybe we read that easily and don't know why it's in there. It's in there because God was working on getting the message of the gospel further, even in the details. Don't underestimate God's ability to be all up in your business. God is often in the details. Sometimes we pray for God to be in the details. He answers those prayers. He works it out, and we're surprised. I did it yesterday. Wow, God, that really worked out. And I almost felt him looking at me, just being like, yeah, well, yeah. And we do that. And so Andrew, he goes and he finds his brother Peter. And so the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and they roll up on a man named Philip. Philip's from Bethsaida. The reason they say that is why? Because Andrew and Peter, the two who are now following Jesus, were from that very hometown. Don't miss this. This is big. God generally puts us in situations and in circles where we can influence other people. God has you in your family, in your friendships, in your workplaces, in your communities. He has you in certain places on purpose. There is nothing arbitrary or at chance about it. It is no coincidence that Philip happens to be from the same hometown of Andrew and Peter. Why? Because people reach people, and it moves in our circles, doesn't it? There are people that I will have access to that you will not have access to because of where I live and my normal routines of life, just like there are people that you will have access to that I will not have access to because of where you work and your normal routines of life. Maybe that little league team, maybe that extracurricular activity, maybe that workplace, that new job, that school, whatever it is, you are with people and you have an opportunity to be a light where you are. Don't miss that. It's an opportunity, and God is clearly using it here. And so they find Philip, and Jesus says to Philip, follow me. Philip's like, got it, I'm there. And what does Philip do? Philip goes and he finds a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael is sitting there like, okay, great, I've heard all the stories too. So Philip comes to him and says, hey, the one that Moses and the law and all the prophets, look, I know we've heard this for hundreds of years. There's going to be a Messiah coming, but I'm telling you, we found him. We found him, and here's who it is. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's teeing it up. He's saying, look, the one we've been waiting for, we actually found him, and it's this guy. And this was a normal way you would introduce yourself back then. You would be introduced as the city you came from and the name of your reputed father, meaning so I would be Scott of North Carolina, son of Buddy. Are you tracking? So that's how they would do it, and the reason that's in there is because of this exchange that would happen, because Nathanael's response, he glazes right past, hey, we found the Messiah, it's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, and Nathanael goes, what good comes of Nazareth? And you might think he's kind of, you know, trying to disparage Jesus, but he's not. It's actually a funny play on words, and John tends to do that sometimes in his gospel. It's a funny exchange here, and I'll give you some context so that you would understand, because we're gonna understand it, and I'll highlight it in a more of an upfront modern way. Back then, they were what they would call like village rivalries, meaning you're from this place, I'm from this place, we're better than you. But almost in like a jab way. You guys ever experienced that? So like, I'll give you some context, and I'm probably gonna get in trouble for this, but oh well. So my wife grew up in California, and I grew up in the South. So for 21 years, she has thought she's better than me. Now she's right, but she thinks she's better than me. So our kids though, were born in the South. Because here's why. I don't want my kids thinking they're better than me. You begin where I began. Now, if you want to be raised in California and then think you're better than me, that's fine, but you're going to start where I started. But it's kind of a goofy thing, right? Like, I come out here, I'm from the South, and I get laughed at. You say, y'all, right? It's just kind of that jab. There's nothing malicious to it. We do this. We understand. So that's what Nathanael's doing. He's like, what good comes from Nazareth? And Philip's response is like, man, just come and see. And so then Jesus dusts off what seemingly is like a magic trick to Nathanael, and he's looking at him, and he says, behold, there's an Israelite. There's no deceit in this man. Now, Jesus is not trying to insult him. Jesus is earnest in his assessment because Nathanael was a man of integrity. His reputation was very high in that community. And so Nathanael knows that he walks uprightly. He doesn't know Jesus from Adam, but up, get it? There you go. He doesn't know Jesus, and Jesus just sees him and says, there's an upright Israelite. There's no deceit in you. And so Nathanael's like, how do you know me? This is weird. And he goes, oh, I saw where you were sitting before you even came. And Nathanael's like, sold, must be Jesus the Messiah. And that's what he says, you are the king. And Jesus looks at him and goes, oh, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. But baby, you just, sorry if that got in somebody's head, but it got in mine. Again, doggone it, man. These things go out on the internet. This is what happens when you don't use notes to preach, you just teach. Sometimes you just get so real, it comes out. But that's what we have. And so he's like, Rabbi, teacher, I'm all in. What a crazy story. But it's bookended by this belief, and it starts with John's odd moniker call out of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." So you got to understand, culturally in this context, the most important pursuit in anyone's life was being right with God. And that required sacrifice. And here is John saying, there's the way to be made right with God. There's the way. So his response to it bled out into the response of Andrew. And what did Andrew do? Andrew, choosing to follow Jesus, it says what? First, that Greek word means literally, that's what he started with. The very first response to following Jesus, Andrew first found his brother. The very next day, after he's got his brother Peter with him, they go to Galilee and they find Philip. And Jesus says, Philip, follow me. And what does Philip do? Philip then found Nathanael. Do you know why? It's this bookended belief. They believed there's the way. They believed Jesus is the way. So what did they do? They wanted other people to know and follow Jesus. They chose to follow Jesus. And because they followed Jesus, they wanted others to do the same. Andrew's an interesting character because it's going to come up in a few chapters. You're going to see Andrew multiple times throughout the New Testament bringing people to Jesus. Wow, what a testimony. You know, that doesn't stand out. That's not maybe kind of on the back of the baseball card, all-star team, you know, selection type of stuff, maybe like a John or a Peter or a Matthew or somebody like that. But Andrew, one of the early followers of Jesus, is known for bringing people to Jesus. I don't know of a more loving and compassionate testimony that one could have. And Andrew, as he brings people to Jesus, and Philip, as he brings people to Jesus, highlights for us something that we build one of our values on. And this is where we wrap up today. It's this value of people reaching people. See, here's what happened. Andrew, Peter, Nathanael, Philip, John the Baptist, they were waiting for hope. They were waiting for the way. They were waiting for redemption. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for Jesus. And when Jesus came and they met Jesus, and they decided to put their faith in Jesus, and they decided to follow Jesus, for the first time in their lives, they were found. They knew hope incarnate, in person. Here he is, the only eligible Redeemer we've been waiting for. And what was the very first thing every one of them did? John the Baptist, you guys follow me, there's the way. And they took off. Go follow him. We follow him. First thing I'm going to do, let me go find my brother. Then we get a group together. We're following. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to find my friend Nathanael. Why is this so important? Here's why. It's a phrase. You can write it down if you want to. Found people find people. Found people find people. Andrew was found, so he went to find his brother. Philip was found. He chose to follow Jesus, so he went to find Nathanael. You know why? It's something we don't talk about often in church, and I was challenged this week. I have an accountability partner, a man I read my Bible with every day. We message back and forth. He lives in Michigan. And we read scripture this week, and it was to sit with the cross of Christ and let it rest on your spirit. But we live in modern American Christian context, and so often the cross becomes a common thing. It is not. How many of us, I would jump in the boat with you, struggle sometimes to just sit and remember and reflect on this truth. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I seemingly am unlovable, but the God who created love loved me so much that he would give his own son so that I could know how much he loved me. When do you sit on that and not count the cross a common thing? Because I believe, church, if the Christian would reflect on the work of Christ daily in our lives, and we would be living in this posture of gratitude for the salvation that we have, it would pour out of us. And found people would find people. when something is of value to you, you want other people to experience that something, don't you? Some of us, we have kids, right? When your kid cares about something, they don't shut up about it. Yep, you know, judging by your laughter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember my first kind of introduction to this idea that if something was valuable to somebody, they would adjust their calendars, they would adjust their behavior, they would adjust their approaches, they would make decisions based on this value. Remember, a value without action applied is not a value, it's just a group of words, right? So when something's of value, it plays out. It was valuable to them, so it played out. And I remember 21 years ago, I hopped on a plane on the East Coast and I flew out here to California with my now wife, then girlfriend, Robin. We had just started dating. I had never been on a plane before. I had never been to California before. And I flew out to spend the holiday season with her. I was in college, we had some time off. And we got on a plane with my roommate and her, and we flew to California. And I'm in this zone of, we had just started dating, and I knew that this was my opportunity to experience all the new. Plane ride, California, getting to know this woman who I was pretty darn sure I was going to marry, and was so excited about our trip. But that's a long trip, right? That's a cross-country flight. You gotta show up early at the airport, and you gotta do your stuff, and you get the security, and you get on the plane, and you can see me, right? I'm every ounce of 6 feet, 200 pounds. I don't love riding in planes. It's not the most comfortable seat. And so you're sitting there, and you know, and again, because we had just started dating, it wasn't like I could just show up in my pajamas. I had to look better. And so we get on the plane and we fly and we touch down in the San Diego Airport International there, and we get off the plane and we go to load our stuff up in her sister's Volkswagen Bug. You know what a Volkswagen Bug is? Okay, great. There's two doors, not four. And there's a back seat. But is there? You can see me. My roommate was 6'3". And naturally, it's Robin's sister's car, so she's riding up front because we're gentlemen. So there's me and Dave. In the back of the Volkswagen Bug, I'm like, well, we live together and I've never been this close to you. And I'm so excited to get out that bug. I was like, just got off the plane. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sister pulls up. I'm like, we got to ride in that. Doggone. So you sit down and we got to go. And Robin, and I'm looking, I'm like, man, I can't wait till we get to where we're staying. I can stretch out and spread out. And Robin goes, no. We can't go to where we're staying yet. I'm like, what? She goes, no. We have to go to my favorite Mexican restaurant first. I said, what? This girl is nuts. I'm sure you're okay sitting up front. You're not 6 foot tall. And she was serious. And I thought, look, man, don't mess this up. Shut up. Just go eat this Mexican food. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I've had Mexican food? Are you kidding me? I'm gonna have to sit in this Volkswagen Bug for 30 more minutes because of some Mexican food? I've eaten Mexican food. I grew up eating Mexican food. My mom would take the shells, she'd put them in the oven, she'd take the ground beef on the stove, she'd put it in the shell, she'd shred the Velveeta cheese, she'd put it on the taco, and you'd eat the taco. I've had Mexican food. Judging by your response, you can tell. I had not had Mexican food. I was educated that day. I got a big time education that day. Robin ruined Mexican food for me in every other state in America. A week later, I got on a plane and came home and was just angry at everybody. Walking around, now I'm walking around. Y'all don't know? Come home, they're like, you wanna go to Mexican food? No. Why not? Why are you so angry? I don't wanna talk about it. I had to ride in a Volkswagen Bug. I was hot and sweaty. But then I experienced a shredded beef taco and my life has been changed ever since. Why do I share that goofy story? Here's why. It was valuable to Robin, so she wanted to share that with me. She said, look, 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 this is my favorite place. This is my favorite place. And I want you, person I love, to experience my favorite place. Okay, Christian, how well do you know your Savior? And do you want other people in your lives to hop in that Volkswagen bug and get to know your Savior? I'll never forget. It was years ago. I was shown the grace of God by someone who forgave me, and I was not worthy of forgiveness. And it was actually in that moment that I decided to commit my life to full-time ministry because I wanted everybody everywhere to know the grace of God. Church, Christian, found people, find people. Dream with me. We just added some of these seats in here. Dream with me. Found people, find people. When you walk with Jesus, when you know Jesus, when you follow Jesus, you live the Jesus way, you experience more of Jesus. You want to shove everybody you possibly can into that Volkswagen bug and say, let me show you what's valuable to me. In fact, for thousands of years, it has been the most effective Christian witness is the personal testimony of a life following Jesus, person to person, brother to brother, friend to friend. For thousands of years, it is, this is who Jesus is to me. This is who Jesus is. Let me show you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me show you who Jesus is. I walk with Jesus. The faith lived out of the Christian has been for thousands of years the most effective testimony God has used to take the gospel message to the world. And it's right here in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our mission is for helping people to know and follow Jesus because of this first confession we hold to, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead and he is the only eligible hope for mankind, because we want to be a church of found people, finding people. There's your tangible takeaway. There's your application moment to lace up your shoes this week, is this: growing in our relationship with Jesus so that we can't shut up about it. Growing in our closeness with God so that we never count the cross a common thing, but as we consider the work of Jesus in our lives, that as found people, we would find people. So here's my encouragement, my imploration for all of us this week. Pull up in that Volkswagen bug and start finding people. Church, we're doing that already. I meet new people every single week. Hey, this is my friend, I invited them. You know why? We're not inviting so we can get some gold star. We're not handing out stickers in the lobby because you invited a friend. You don't get an extra drink at the cafe. There's no ploys here. There's no gimmicks here. Do you know why people are inviting people? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because there's the value. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So church, let's be a church of found people who find people. Let's pray. We'll rock and roll. God, thank you again for today. Thank you for the gift of your word. I pray that it is what was heard. I pray that my words just didn't distract or get in the way, but that they just made a way for your word, for your truth, God, to be heard. And that, God, you would stir in us this contemplation of the work you have done in our lives, Jesus, this love, God, that you have given us through your Son. So that in our lives, we would say, behold the Lamb of God, and that we would just hop in those Volkswagen bugs and be found people who find people. Continue to work in and through your church as we grow in our faith together and we live that out and watch what you do when found people find people. God bless your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen.